Good morning. If you're 3 or 4 or 5 years old through kindergarten, you are dismissed to Children's Church down the stairs and find your way to one of the 2 classes down there. But the rest of you, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, 3, and 4 again this week. Proverbs 2, 3, and 4. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's a few back at those racks back there. Do encourage you to bring along your own Bible. We'll be kind of looking through a variety of verses, but I promise we'll stay in chapters 2, 3, and 4 today. You know, Proverbs, as we've begun this study, is a book that's going to force us to face kind of a difficult question. And the question is Proverbs really true? Does it really work this way? Today we're going to look at a whole series of statements that, you know, if you live this kind of a life, you get this kind of a result. And if you're just plain normally cynical, you're probably going to say, I don't know, that doesn't always work out for me. Because, you know, there's that statement, no good deed goes unpunished, and you've been in that situation where you've done the right thing, but it goes exactly wrong. You decided, you know, I'm going to, you know, be a different kind of a husband, you know, I'm going to be a different kind of wife, I'm going to start doing it better, and then your spouse doesn't respond the way you expect him to at all. Or you decide, I'm going to make a better decision financially. I'm going to start doing it this way, and the transmission goes out. And you're asking the question again, you get involved in some ministry. Okay, I'm going to really serve the Lord now and being real faithful and giving of myself, and either no one notices, or if they do, they criticize. And you ask yourself sometimes, you kind of like, God, you know, if the principles of Proverbs work, then, you know, you're not making a very good case. Kind of the Tevye thing in Fiddler on the Roof, you know, the poor guy is pulling along the cart and his horse is lame and he says, you know, God, you know, what would it hurt if I just had a small fortune, you know? What's going on when what seem to be promises don't always work out? Because we're going to look at a whole series of promised blessings, I think we've got to tackle this just to help us not solve the dilemma completely, but to understand why there is some tension. Because you see, there's some other principles that we must hold in balance. So let's try to define and at least address the problem, if not completely to our satisfaction. Here's the problem. Why does wisdom sometimes, but seemingly not always, bring the success or outcome that Proverbs promises? One thing is to think through, what is God's point in blessing us? Do you realize that as sinners, we actually deserve nothing? So if there's any blessing at all, it's because of the grace of God. I hope we understand kind of where we have a starting point, that blessings of God are grace to us. But if there were no reward for wise obedience, we would despair of pursuing God. God knows how He made us. He knows that we are motivated. There's a, you know, kind of the carrot, if you will. I don't know, not everybody's motivated by carrots. Twinkies would work. But we would be motivated, God knew. We'd have to be thinking of something that would be worth it in some kind of a more immediate, tangible way. But we have to consider that God has a priority on relationship with us. If God rewarded every wise choice immediately, wouldn't our motive be selfishness and not holiness? I mean, really, if it worked like a trained seal, you know, here's your treat, ding, ding. Anybody would want to obey God then. But eventually, wouldn't we just be doing it out of selfishness and be trapped in a perpetual immaturity? Weren't we created to go deeper than that? Trusting God's promises develops closeness and dependence on God, which is the only way that life on a sinful earth is really satisfying. God wants us to trust Him. We looked at the verse last week, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And relationships grow close, when there is a trust that transcends this immediate gratification. God's sovereign plan for us. We must trust that God has ultimately good reasons for circumstances that seem unfair to us. So God does have veto power, and we have to believe and understand that there's something good He does even through bad things. Already in midlife, or wherever you think I'm at, there are things that I didn't like, didn't seem fair, seemed to contradict the nature of God in some way, that already I'm beginning to see God was using in a way that was better and richer than I could have ever imagined. And if I, with my tiny bit of insight or experience only on this earth, can begin to figure some of that stuff out, how much more is it true if I really had the full perspective, and that is that God has a plan for eternity with us. So wise living has natural outcomes that are usually true in this life, but some that await ultimate fulfillment in heaven. So when we come across a statement in Psalms, you know, that you do this and you'll be blessed, yeah, mostly it'll apply to this life already, but some of those things will await an eventual fulfillment in heaven. So just to keep those things in mind, and bottom line is, I don't think when we get to heaven that anybody's going to be complaining that we were misled in the book of Proverbs. Let's look then at chapters 2, 3, and 4. And recall, if you were here last week, that we have already kind of looked at a foundational issue in these three chapters. The foundational issue is the direction of our heart. We picked out a key verse about the heart in each of these three chapters. Chapter 2, verse 10 says that if we seek wisdom, wisdom will enter our heart. And we talk about how we have to be seeking it, we have to be exposed to it. I assume that's why we come together like this, is we want wisdom to enter our heart. So it's got to come in there. And then chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 refers to trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. So if wisdom begins to penetrate our heart, then it means that it changes the way we view God and begin to trust what He is doing in our life, trusting the Lord with all of our heart. And in chapter 4, verse 23, then, it says to guard your heart. Guard your heart. So we picture our heart as facing a direction, and the direction of our heart determines the path of our life. And we compared it last week to a GPS. You know, you program the thing, and it'll take you a certain way. So we could be exposed to all this wisdom. We hear, you know, you ought to do this, don't do that, and it'd be meaningless. And the reason is that God's north and our GPS is facing south. You know, our heart's not there. It's not going to change our life at all. But if the direction of our heart is towards pleasing the Lord, trusting the Lord, we want God's wisdom, and we guard our heart, then this is realistic. But the blessings that we look at here are not in our future if we're facing the wrong direction in our heart. Kind of the big one is one I want to look at first, and that is the first blessing that I want to look at in these chapters about the wise, obedient life is that we will understand God better and be closer with God. It is about the relationship. Chapter 2, verse 5. In the context of seeking wisdom, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Don't you want to know what God is like? Don't you want to actually know God? I'm convinced you do, or you'd be doing something else today. We want to know Him. We want to be connected with Him. Chapter 3, verse 32, I think, is even more specific on this. In a comparison, it says, the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into His confidence. God takes the upright into His confidence. Does that sound relational? Isn't that amazing? That God, one translation says, He is intimate with the upright. Does that almost overwhelm us to think that the God of the universe, who called everything into being, takes us into His confidence? He wants to be known. He wants there to be a select group of people, because most of the world isn't thinking this way. He wants there to be a family of people who actually understand the way He thinks, who actually have a clue when things go wrong that God is doing something good, ultimately. People who, when they are blessed or enjoy something, their hearts immediately go, oh, that is God's goodness as well. And instead of taking credit and getting proud and so forth, says, wow, God is just a blesser. He's just filled with grace and goodness towards me. So He wants there to be people who understand Him. And so He takes us into His confidence. So blessing number one is that we will understand God and be more close with Him. There's far more. God's protection, chapter 2, verse 7. He is described as He holds victory. He's a shield. Verse 8, He guards. He protects. I think it's really actually talking about physically, we are kept safe by the wise life. We are spared from harm. And this isn't just a miraculous thing. It's not just that God is supernaturally overseeing and protecting us, but that God actually uses timeless wisdom principles. If you drive safer, you're safer. If you're wiser, you're safer. You don't drive reckless, for example. So there's supernatural and just natural principles at work here. We have confidence instead of fear. I love chapter 3, verse 23. And actually several verses there. It's safety, but it's really addressing all of our fears. We may fear for our safety. We may fear for our health. It seems like fear is just that vein that courses through all of us. But it's saying we can have confidence instead of fear. It says in verse 23, you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Wouldn't that be a blessing? When you lie down, second phrase, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence. Wouldn't it be amazing if you didn't have those panicky feelings? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have confidence that is based in the Lord? It comes from wise, obedient living and continuous dependence and practice. But man, fears, what do you fear? Is it the unexpected expense? Is it the medical issue? You always think, oh dear, what's that? Is it a relationship that might be falling apart? Is it what the boss might decide? Is it the retirement issue? How do we manage the fears? It says the Lord will be your confidence. Not my manipulation of the circumstances. Not making enough phone calls. Talking to, knowing enough of the right people. But the Lord will be my confidence. I've never grown too old for this amazing passage in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Isn't that just kind of beyond belief? I mean, really? I don't have to be anxious about anything? But instead, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I think sometimes we quote that without even thinking what the alternative is. We have to bring it to God. Don't consider yourself unspiritual that you keep needing this verse. God knows that we will continue to feel anxious, but it's to produce a pattern where we now take our fears to Him. So replace the anxiety with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. That means we started to understand God enough that we know He's going to do something good. Thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, the mind. The mind. And so the peace of God begins and continuously penetrates our hearts and minds. And, you know, life is such that the fears just keep changing. So we have to keep practicing, keep applying this to new areas all the time. One of the blessings is that we live longer, Proverbs says. Chapter 3, verse 2. If you keep my commands in your heart, they will prolong your life many years. Verse 16. Long life is in her right hand. That's wisdom's right hand. Chapter 4, verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. How can God promise that? Again, realize this is not contradicting the sovereignty of God, that sometimes the good die young or whatever. There's God has a sovereign plan that can transcend this. But he's basically saying that living wiser means living longer. Why do so many rock stars die young? I saw, not that we needed a study to prove this, but CBS News reported on a study done of slightly over 1,000 rock stars, popular musicians, between 1965 and 2005, so a 40-year span, and concluded that that part of the population died young twice as often as the general population, and of those who died in the U.S., they were an average of 42 years old, and in Europe, 35 years old. It's not a rock star curse. It's a lifestyle. Live wiser, live longer. Alongside of that, live healthier. Chapter 3, verse 8. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Chapter 4, verse 22. For they are life to those who find them, this wisdom, and health to a man's whole body. How else can we take this but literally? So, wisdom says, eat more of this, less of this. Carrots, Twinkies, okay? Wisdom says, exercise. Don't you hate how practical Proverbs gets? Wisdom says, get more rest if you get too little. Wisdom says, if you're dating a guy or a gal that treats you bad and stresses you out, don't date them. Wisdom says, deal with the addictions in your life. Drugs. Alcohol. Smoking, sexual addictions, food. Proverbs addresses gluttony, overeating. Gluttony is kind of the acceptable Christian sin. I remember as a kid, junior high, I think it was, some of us boys, after a church social, snuck into the kitchen at church. And it's after the social, so we must have eaten something already, but we had a pie-eating contest. I don't know if I'm ashamed or proud that I won. I think it was 6 pieces of pie, and the whole pie, you know. It's kind of funny. And you know, if I told you that last week I ate a whole pie at one sitting, I'd probably still get a few more less. I didn't, by the way. But what if I had said that in junior high I started taking drugs, and I'm still taking drugs as of last week? Again, I'm not saying I didn't do. I'm not doing that. I know that's on tape. So, but really, I mean the drug thing wouldn't be funny, would it? I'd be fired, and I should be. But see, we don't think that way about other things. It becomes a cultural thing. But many health problems are avoidable with wisdom. Everything is spiritual. You live longer, healthier, don't break as many bones. Speaking of bones, you know, accidents. Christians have accidents too. Godly Christians have accidents. We've all made some foolish mistakes. But do we realize the role of wisdom? Drunk driving, inattentive driving, texting and driving, being a teenager and driving. Driving fatality rates by age. I'm sorry, I really don't mean to offend any teenagers here, but I do want to make you think. Because, by the way, I'm part of this statistic because I can think of about 5 accidents I had during those teenage to early 20 years, as well as at least that many traffic tickets. But this is the actual fatality rate. Notice it's a 16, 17, 18, 19 to 20-year-olds. Why? It's because of the inexperience, yes, but lack of wisdom. And because I remember thinking this is 4,000 pounds of metal, glass, and plastic being hurtled around at tremendous momentum. I ought to be really, really careful. And don't forget the spike at the end. There's wisdom about not driving when we are don't have the skills. That's another wisdom issue. But can you see where health, lifespan, all these things, broken stuff, hospital visits, sometimes are just a part of wisdom. Wisdom. It even says that we'll be better off financially. Chapter 3, verse 2, the other half of the verse. If you keep these commands, it'll bring you prosperity. Now, I know there's whole Christian groups and movements who have gone off the deep end on that one, like, do this and that, and God's going to make you wealthy, and if you're not wealthy, evidently you're not spiritual. I don't think this is about that at all. How can wisdom bring us prosperity? Take a biblical financial principle and apply it, and guess what? You end up with more money to either give, invest, or spend on things that are necessary. Let's just be really, 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 really practical. And now this illustration may not apply to you, and this isn't necessarily the voice of the Holy Spirit about the specific things I mentioned. But how many $2 decisions do you make in an average day? By a $2 decision, I mean a decision that could go either way. It's not an essential like an electric bill. But a $2 decision that you could avoid making or do it differently. For example, you have coffee at home, or you can have Starbucks. Okay, no offense, Starbucks employees, they're here, but it could be $2 difference right there. And then, how about the trips that you make because of lack of planning? How much gas can you get for $2? Not all that much, and there goes $2. Then you go shopping at Walmart or the grocery store or hardware store, just to make it fair for guys. How many $2 items fall into the cart, literally? I mean, they just fall off the shelves, right? And we didn't really need them. And how about the difference if you get some fast food between the dollar menu and the meal deal? Or how about sandwiches at home instead of the stop? I mean, how many $2 decisions do we make in a day? What if you could change 5 of them a day? $10 a day is $3,650 a year. Wisdom makes you prosperous. And there's the money for the transmission, you know? Or there's money to give to help a friend or whatever it might be. And maybe it's 5 50-cent decisions. That'd be $1,000. If a person's in a position that they make 5 $10 decisions a day, it's $18,000 and some dollars. You see, this prosperity thing is not rocket science. It's not even miraculous many times. It's just math. But it is spiritual because chapter 3, verse 6 says that God gives us wisdom. Now, you need to know your situation. This isn't false guilt day at Open Door Bible Church. Okay? This is us discerning before God what is the right thing for us to do in our situation with health, money, whatever it is. What is the right thing to do? A good reputation is one of the blessings. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So the characteristics are love and faithfulness. It's how you get along with people. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. How do you get a good reputation? Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Love is the way we relate to people. Are we gracious? or judgmental, accepting? Do we love people? And then faithfulness, or you may have the word truth, it's actually a word that's usually describing God, where it's that word that sometimes is loving kindness. It's actually loyal love. It's a loyalty aspect of a relationship, that you're loyal to someone. If you have love and loyalty at your job, it'll win favor with God and man. Just a personal story, something that God did for us years ago, to kind of contradict that the story of the pie and some of that stuff. But back in seminary, as I mentioned before, my job during those years when I was going to school was driving a car in a courier company delivering small packages. One time, I was delivering packages at this place as a regular customer, and the guy pulled me aside and said, "Would you do some side jobs for me? I got some delivery jobs." And what he's trying to do is to avoid paying the rates of the guy I worked for. I mean, there's nothing technical. You can't go to jail for doing that. But it just didn't feel right. It didn't feel loyal that I would, you know, start working the side job for this guy. So I turned him down. And Ken, the owner of the company, thanked me for it because he knew this customer and stuff. I think it's about a year or so later that Eric was born, as you know, some of you know, with a cleft lip and palate, and just before we left Dallas to move up here. And Ken, the owner of the company, pulled me aside, and he said, "You know, we've decided to take some funds from the company and set up a fund for Eric's medical expenses. We were just moving up here, and that fund paid what insurance didn't for his first three surgeries." And he said, one of the things he pointed out, he says, "I remember what happened with that job you turned down, that this guy wanted to hire you for instead of the company." It was a small thing. It wasn't that great, big, or noble, but God just chose to bless it. Do we ever realize what we could be missing out on by not choosing some of these simple characteristics? God's guidance. We talked about that last week in Trusting the Lord, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, or take a look at 4, verse 11. God says, "I will guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths." God is not trying to hide His will from us. He wants to give us direction. He often uses other people, another principle that we'll see throughout the book. Are we someone who seeks counsel so that God can guide us? He wants to give us more enjoyment in life. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though there's several like this. "Her ways," again referring to wisdom, feminine, "her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." Wisdom's ways are pleasant, enjoyable, fun, a good life. You know, one of the greatest lies that Satan has out in the world is he has tried to define what fun is. And says, "This is fun." Instead of letting wisdom choose and decide, God's wisdom decide what is fun. So what is fun? Who's having more fun? Someone who parties, blows a wad of cash, wakes up with a hangover, wonders about people they offended the night before. Was that fun? Or maybe it's someone the same age, young couple, just scraping by financially, trying to be faithful, and they're out with their kids at a park on a Saturday, spending no money, bringing sandwiches they brought from home, laughing at the antics of their kids. Who goes home with more fun? What is satisfying? What is really pleasant in life? Don't let the world define fun for you. Along the same line of thinking, chapter 3, verse 33. "He blesses the home of the righteous." It's kind of an open question. We'd always like to have some other family's blessing. How would God bless you, your family? And again, every situation is different. But I know a godly Christian couple in another state. They're in their 60s. And they tell how some 30 years ago, they almost got divorced. They were going through a hard time. They were a Christian couple then too. We know them pretty well. Things got so bad that they almost split up. but they humbled themselves. They stayed together in spite of the pain. They worked through it. They grew spiritually. One of their children, both of them are married, but one of their children also hit a real hard spot just recently now. A couple of years of really, really difficult. Which way is this going to go? Guess what they decided to do? They decided to humble themselves, begin to work through it, and they stayed together. These things aren't always in our control, but they both were Christians who made that decision. And you know what? Now, they have Christmas at one house. And they get the grandkids, and you got, because they made those difficult decisions and didn't jump ship. We affect our family. We know that. But that, in other words, this is not about that God has, boom, blessings for some and not for others. Sometimes just the natural thing that works its way out if those decisions are made. Chapter 3, verse 35, one more in the list of blessing. The wise inherit honor. The wise inherit honor. It's almost the same as the issue of respect, but I think the respect issue is about peers and the now respecting you. Inheriting honor, inheritance is something that you get later. It's how people will view you later. It's how your children will think of you later. The people who are in your Sunday school class will view you later. The people who speak up at your funeral or just think thoughts at your funeral, what they are really thinking, the wise inherit honor. So what will they remember? Will they remember our graciousness? Will they remember our fairness? Will they remember our choices, our example, our wisdom? Will they remember our anger, our hypocrisy, our selfishness, or whatever it might be? It's a motivating list. I know it can be a discouraging list, because I know that what happens is we begin to look at this only in the rearview mirror and go, oh, I blew that one. And we're scared to do that or scared to admit it. Don't forget that principle from last week, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Don't despise, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent His rebuke. The Lord disciplines those He loves, and like a father, the son in whom He delights. Realize that no matter what mistakes you may have made, God still views you with, what does it say? Delight. He's not disgusted. He is still delighted in you. And He's not living back there. He's looking at the windshield, you know? And so He's saying, okay, you can freely say, you know, I did that wrong. I've had a bad attitude. But God still delights in me. And so I'm living forward. And so this wisdom is for me today. Because God wants us to enjoy the blessings of a wise life. So what does that life consist of? We're going to just kind of throw out from the same set of chapters some of the characteristics. So if you would try to evaluate, which way is my heart going? Well, take a look at choices, paths that you are on. Let's do a little wisdom evaluation. We won't look at each of the verses. Discretion is a key term found several times in these chapters. Discretion will protect you, it says. Discretion. Do I avoid risky behavior? Not talking about God-centered risk, where you're seeking to make a, you consult, you start a business, you go to college, you make a friend, it's all hard. Sharing the gospel with your neighbor, it's all a risk. But those are risks in the right direction. We're talking about the kind of risks that the people who love you most would say, if you gave them permission to say, they'd say, uh-oh, don't do that. I wouldn't put my money there. I don't know. I wouldn't spend too much time with them. Those kind of risks. Speaking of which, friendships. I avoid close bonds with bad decision makers and instead pursue friendships with the wise. Just compare in chapter 2, verse 12 with verse 20. Verse 12 says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Verse 20 says, then you will walk in the ways of good men. Who do you hang around? Who do you have the close bonds with? We're going to know and be friends with a lot of people in many ways, as we mentioned a couple of weeks back. But who has a position of influence in my life? Where are the close bonds that I tend to kind of do the same things they do? And where will I find these good men, good women, good young people? I hope it's another reason you came here this morning. Because you say to yourself, I need to know people who have the same God-centered goals as I do. I hope it's the reason you bring your kids to Awana and to Sunday school, TLC, or you maybe enroll your kids in a Christian school. Because you say there's all these different things we could do, and I want them in soccer, and I want them in this, and I want them in that, and I want them in that. But finally, there's some choices where you say, but where are they going to be around the people that will influence them the right direction? Do we have the right balance or emphasis or priority in our relationships? Purity, there'll be more about this, but that's also in chapter 2 where a person says, I know myself. I know that this relationship has danger in it, so I stop right here with protection in my own mind. Purity is a way of wisdom. Character, we looked at love and faithfulness, focusing on God's view of our character, which is really this issue of humility. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That is such a bottom line statement of Proverbs. My view of my wisdom is not accurate. To really know how wise I am, I cannot rely on my own view of myself, because I will always be able to defend my view and why my view is the way my view is. It's just the human nature. So he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. You know people that you have a hard time giving them advice. You can't talk to them about decision. They got a reason for everything. They don't want to hear how they come. They don't want to hear how they come across. They aren't open. There's like this shell around them. You can't penetrate it because they're wise in their own eyes. We don't want to be that person. Wisdom. Finally, okay, generosity. Yeah, okay. Chapter 3, verse 27. This is not just about one of these passages about, you know, get honor the Lord. We looked at that with your wealth. We looked at that last week, and there's more about that in a sense. But take a look at verse 27 of chapter 3. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. So there's someone you know that deserves your help. Do it. And don't say to your neighbor, verse 28, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Proverbs always has a way of getting to our motive, and I think maybe that's where verse 28 is going. So someone's going to help someone. Have you ever, this is ugly sounding, but have you ever delayed helping someone just because you could? You know, you just want to make sure that they understand, you know, you're the benefactor, you're the blesser, they're the blessee. Where it becomes a pride thing. It says, no, if just do it freely, you know, be done. God always goes for the attitude, the kindness issue. Verse 29 and 30, I mean, we're hoping this doesn't describe us, but it says, don't plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. I mean, sometimes we get upset with our neighbors, right? Don't accuse a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. So not intentional, malicious things. But you know how our heart sometimes gets going. We get mad at somebody, and it can happen that man might be the guy you're married to. I don't know. But verse 31, I think, again, gets to the motive. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. So not only don't be this unkind person, don't envy those who are. And that happens so easily because it's often, there are many people who have what you want, who got it by doing unkind things, okay? Did anybody read this thing in the paper about Kim.com? I think he renamed himself. The guy who owned this mega upload site, which is a file sharing thing, and supposedly, allegedly anyhow, they've arrested him now because he's defrauded some copyright holders of some $500 million worth of copyrights, and he's got a personal fortune of $175 million. And what's exposed in this past couple of weeks is the kind of wild and lavish lifestyle he has. You know, sometimes I think we disconnect, and and we can envy someone's stuff, someone's advantages, without really connecting, going, but how did he get it? Do I really, is that a goal of mine, you know, to live like that? Instead of, you know, wisdom's ways are pleasant and peace and so forth. This guy's in jail after however many years he's had to enjoy, it seems, the other way of life. Kindness. God wants us to enjoy the blessings of a wise life. It's just like God says, okay, I'm going to set before you this and that. Life and death, this and that, wise and foolish. What do you want? What kind of outcomes do you want? So then, what direction is your heart facing? What kind of choices are you and I now making? God can delay the blessing to later. God can delay the blessing till eternity. But someday, down the path of our eternal life, we will see the blessing of a wise and obedient life. And so, chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart. Look inside. Because that's where God looks. Guard your heart and say, which direction am I facing? Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. But out of that wellspring, God does want to bless your life. He is the source, the wellspring from which all blessings come.